Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the King of the Jews. That inscription that was written above Jesus' head as he hung there on the cross meant different things to different people who saw that inscription. As we heard in the children's message, Jesus was not a king according to the world's definition. Some people at Jesus' time, especially among his fellow Jewish people, expected and hoped for Jesus to be a king with a show of power and military force who would drive out the occupying Romans from their Jewish homeland that God had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Others among the people wanted Jesus to be a king who would continue to provide them with food miraculously and who would amaze them with all the other miracles that he could do. In our reading, at the very beginning of the reading, we see that the people stood watching as Jesus was hanging there on the cross. We're curious about what was going to happen. We see that the rulers, the religious leaders of the Jewish people, were ridiculing him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ, the Christ of God, the chosen one." Yes, those religious leaders of the Jews, they knew about Jesus' teaching and his ministry to the people. They knew that Jesus had performed many miracles, that he had healed the sick, the lame, the mute, the deaf, the blind, and cast out demons from those who were possessed. They knew that he had even risen dead people back to life, that he had miraculously fed thousands of people. Perhaps they had also heard the reports come back of the instances where he calmed storms and where he even walked on the surface of the water of the Sea of Galilee. But now they thought, out of mockery rather than out of faith in Jesus, if this man is the Messiah, the promised Savior, then let him show it. Let him prove it by saving himself first. But that's not why Jesus came to earth. He did not come to save himself or to establish himself as a king of an earthly kingdom ruling here on the earth. No, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior whom God had promised to send to save his people thousands of years before that time, he was indeed showing his true power as he hung there on the cross. Not power of his miracles or the power of an earthly political king. He was showing the power of his love as God. The fulfillment of God's plan of salvation for the whole world is why Jesus did not come down from the cross and save himself as he had the power to do. As he said, he could have called a legion of angels to come to his defense as he was being arrested by the temple guards in the Garden of Gethsemane on Maundy Thursday evening. He could have done that, but it was his will to allow himself to be arrested and killed, to suffer and die to pay for our sins. But the Jewish leaders did not believe. They did not understand what kind of a king Jesus is. And we see the Roman soldiers and even one of the criminals who was also being crucified on a cross next to Jesus join in with those Jewish leaders in mocking him. In each case, as we read in our reading, their taunts, their mocking was the same. If you really are the King of the Jews, if you really are the Christ, the Messiah, then save yourself first and save us too, that criminal added. They also did not understand what kind of a king Jesus is. But the Bible clearly shows us what kind of a king Jesus was and is today. We see that he was a lowly king. On that Palm Sunday, just the beginning of the week when he was put to death on the cross, he rode into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey. not surrounded by soldiers and preceded by heralds who were blowing trumpets and making great fanfare and announcing his arrival, but instead he was greeted by children singing his praises and by throngs of pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. The crowds cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus came to be a suffering king. He came to die for his people. As he said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And he also taught, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus, the Son of God, who created the universe by his almighty power, he did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. He did not intend to set up a world empire with headquarters in Jerusalem or in Rome. On the day of his crucifixion, Jesus told the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus' kingdom was not to be established by the might of earthly armies or by any other earthly power. Rather, Jesus' kingdom was in fulfillment of God's promises. His kingdom was built on God's wisdom, on God's justice, on God's love, on God's power over sin and death and the devil. Jesus' kingdom is and was and always will be a spiritual kingdom. While many people on that first Good Friday did not understand what kind of a king Jesus was, our text does mention one specific person who did understand and who believed. One of the criminals who was hanging, dying on the cross next to Jesus had been led by the Holy Spirit to recognize his own true spiritual condition before God. And as that criminal calls out to Jesus, we hear his confession of sins. First, as he rebukes the other criminal who had just been mocking Jesus, he said to him, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? We are punished justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong." And the Holy Spirit also enabled that penitent criminal to reach out to Jesus, to call out to him for pardon, forgiveness, and for spiritual and eternal life. We hear his confession of faith in Jesus when he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Now, he probably didn't understand all the full implications of his request or fully understand the kind of king that Jesus was. But in faith, he reached out to Jesus for an answer to his deepest spiritual need. He was ready and he was willing to be received by Jesus on Jesus' own terms. The penitent criminal committed himself into the hands of Jesus, trusting that Jesus had the power to save him and that he would save him. He was ready to serve Jesus as his king in life and death and in the life to come. Jesus wants to be king in our lives. He came to rule and to reign in the hearts of all people. He invites us to serve him now and for as long as we are living here on this earth. He promises that those who live and believe in him on earth will live forever with him in his glorious heavenly kingdom. The world leads us to ask for spectacular things from God, for a show of earthly power and pomp, of might and of majesty. Many times during the course of each day, we are tempted to accept the world's substitutes for Jesus in our hearts and lives. The world places a great emphasis on wealth and power, fame and prestige, health and education. The world tempts us to say to Jesus, just as some of those other people did on Good Friday, "Prove to me that you are a king. Show me a miracle in my life. Give me what I am praying for. Then I will believe in you." We're tempted to say, Lord, I will serve you if you give me wealth, if you give me health, if you give me social status and security, if you make me famous, if you heal or help my loved one. Jesus, our Lord, has given us his holy word. He has given us his word of promise. He works through not outwardly spectacular and miraculous and majestic things, but through very simple things, such as simple water and his word in holy baptism. Simple things like a little piece of bread and wine and his word in the Lord's Supper. He works through his word in printed form, spoken, sung, or illustrated as we see around us here in church. Jesus calls us to daily repentance. He wants us to recognize and to acknowledge before him that we are sinners, that we are daily deeply in need of his grace and mercy, of his patience and his forgiveness. Our King calls us to daily renewal and trust in him. Trust includes faith in him as our only Savior, confidence that he truly is in control of our lives, joyful willingness to follow him on his terms, not on our own terms. He invites us to listen to his voice in his word. He wants to remind us daily of just the kind of king that he came to be, that he came to live, to suffer, to die, and to rise again so that we would have pardon and hope and peace and eternal life with him in his glorious kingdom. And he tells us that already, right now, we do have a part in his glorious kingdom. Yes, as Christians who are still in the world, we are members of the church militant. We are always in battle against the temptations of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature living within us that seek to lead us astray from God's will and from faith in Jesus as our King. But we long for full deliverance from all of these spiritual enemies that we will always have until he welcomes us and makes us members of the church triumphant in his glorious kingdom of heaven. We have the assurance from his very own lips, just as he promised to that criminal who called out to him from the next cross. Jesus says to us, whenever I choose to call you out of this life, on that very day, you will be with me in paradise. As Christians who trust in Jesus as our Lord and King, we have work to do for our King while we are still living here on earth. Just as that dying criminal openly confessed Jesus as his King before that crowd that was gathered there in front of those crosses mocking Jesus, so we also are to confess Jesus as King before the people of this world who are still dying in their sins. We are to confess our faith in Jesus as King, not only by the words that we say about him, but also by what we say about him in our daily lives. The words that we speak about our relationship to Jesus as King, he wants those words of the gospel to be reinforced by the actions that we show to others in our lives. As the King's people, he wants us to follow him in the same kind of humility, forgiveness, patience, and love that he had towards other people. Our Lord and King, who deserves the praise and worship of all of his creation, humbled himself and came to earth to win our salvation. He wants us to realize and to remember the price that he paid to save us from our sins. Our Redeemer, who forgave us a debt of sin that we could never hope to repay on our own, urges us to forgive sinners, to forgive those who have sinned against us, just as he has forgiven us when we sin against him. Parents are to forgive their children. Children are to forgive their parents. Husbands and wives, family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, are to forgive one another. How often? Well, Jesus said 70 times 7 times. But he didn't mean that we should keep careful count of each time that someone sins against us and that we have to forgive them. And then once we get to 490 times, we stop counting and no more. No more forgiveness. Rather, he meant that just as he patiently, faithfully, repeatedly forgives us day after day, so we Christians who follow him are to be patiently forgiving, without griping or grumbling or complaining about those whom God has placed around us at home, at work, at school, at church. Our Lord's love for us cost him his life. As heirs of his salvation, we are to love others just as he has loved us. The Apostle Paul summarizes these thoughts in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, "Therefore, as God's elect, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive each other if anyone has a complaint against anyone else. Forgive just as Christ forgave you. And in addition to all these things, put on love, which ties things together in perfect unity." And later on in that same chapter, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children so that they do not become discouraged." Before his crucifixion, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he indicated to his disciples what their actions and their attitudes and their lifestyle should be. As they were trying to argue and to prove which among the disciples, those closest followers of Jesus, was the greatest, Jesus told them, "Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave of all." And Jesus also said, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. After all, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" These same words of Jesus apply to us in our roles as members of his royal family in his glorious kingdom. Today, as we come to the end of another church year, this end of the church year and this focus on Christ our King dying on the cross to save us reminds us to think about the end of our own lives, our own physical death at some point in the future. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead give us confidence and hope as we face our own future death at whatever time God has appointed for us. The Christ of the cross and of the empty tomb, who has triumphed over our spiritual enemies of sin, death, and the devil, he wants to reign as King in our hearts. So he invites us to trust him, to love him, and to serve him with our whole hearts and lives. May the Holy Spirit lead us daily to acknowledge him as his King on his own terms. May he grant us the confidence and the joy and the spiritual power to do just that as we await that fulfillment of our King's promise to take us into his glorious eternal kingdom, our eternal home with him in heaven, just as he promised to that criminal on the cross next to him. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Amen.